Thank you, John, Brenda. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 32. And last week we kind of went through the whole story of Jacob. Anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. They'll come by and give you one. Just slip your hand up if you didn't get one. Anybody need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. Make it high enough so they can see it. Don't be shy. You're not going to get one if you don't just stick the hand up. Genesis chapter 32. Last week we kind of went through the story, and then I got to the point where it said message. And that's where we stopped. And so we're going to pick up from there. We'll do some application of the story. I gave you the answers that we got through last week. You have on the first part of your paper. And then inside there we get to the message. And we'll do those last few blanks this evening. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's walk through the passage. And I'll kind of give you a little bit what we need to do as we go along, and you'll gather the story again. And then we're going to make some application. Tell you what we're going to do. Let's pray first, because I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start preaching, and I'll forget to pray. And that's not good. Let's pray first, and we'll get going. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you that you brought Jesus down for us. And Lord, thank you so much for that wonderful gift. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us to teach us lessons here. Lord, there's no temptation that has taken us except that which is common to man. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see ourselves once again in the word of God, not walk away from this mirror and forget what we've seen, but Lord, maybe there's some encouragement, maybe there's some rebuke, maybe there's some instruction, and maybe there's some correction, but Lord, we know that you can speak to our hearts, give each of us what we need here this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look to you and see great things. Lord, I think so many times we want to believe that you can do great things, and yet we never actually believe you to do them. And I never really take out the step and do it. So, Lord, I pray that you bless our time here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to get to the end of the story, because all we do is we get to the point where we are going to see Esau face to face. But we're not going to do that tonight. I just don't want to. I think if I try to do that, we will be here till next week this time. So let's read Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob, of course, is headed back to Dad's area, back to Isaac's hometown, and he has kind of worn out his welcome at Laban's house, really because God's blessing, Laban didn't like it. Really, that's what's going on. So he's leaving town, which means he's going to go back to town where he grew up, and which means he's going to come face to face with Esau, his brother, whom he kind of, at least Esau felt like he dealt dirty. Esau kind of sold his birthright. And then, of course, with the birthright comes the blessing. And I think he feels like that he feels like Jacob stole the blessing from him. But do you remember, I haven't really made a big to-do about this, but do you remember that when Rebecca was pregnant with these two boys, these twins, they were fighting on the inside. And she makes a statement like, "Oh my soul, I wanted to have kids. What did I do? Maybe I spoke too soon." And she was told, the Lord tells her that there's two nations in her, and they're going to fight one another, but the older is going to serve the younger. He told her that right up front. So the fact is, she didn't have to go around. They didn't have to connive and scheme to come in the back door to get Jacob the blessing to be the one that comes out on top. God had already told her that. But they felt like they did. Of course, it certainly didn't do any good in the family issues. And we talked about dealing with family issues. And so Jacob is on the way back town. He knows he's going to meet Esau. And so he's, be honest with you, he's a little bit scared. Now, God told him to go back. He was told chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Then again, in verse 13 of chapter 31, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So God told him to do it. So it was in his heart to do it. He felt like it's about time for me to leave town. And God says, "Go ahead. It's all right." And so he's heading out of town. Chapter 32, verse number 1. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, basically, you know, I mentioned on your paper, God tends to encourage you. You know what? I think a lot of people don't see God working because they're not looking for God. I mean, I know sometimes we kind of say, well, that must be God, and I don't think God's necessary in everything, especially when he says, oh, God, I need a wife. There she is in the bar. No, I don't think that's what he's, I don't think that's true. I think sometimes we give God credit for something that he never wanted to happen. On the other hand, I think there's also folks who God is working in their life, and they don't give God credit for anything, and they don't recognize him working. And the fact is, some angels, that means messenger, showed up and told Jacob, looks like we're okay, we're all right, keep moving. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob shall thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So they send some folks out. He didn't go meet Esau by himself the first time. He sends some folks out to kind of test the waters, if you will, and they come back and say, oh, Esau's coming, and 400 men with him. And all of a sudden, Jacob said, oh, my soul, what are we going to do now? He's coming to kill me. He's going to kill the whole bunch of us. So he takes all his people, all his family, and he divides them up in two groups. And he said, well, we'll put Leah and her bunch out there front, and if, you know, if he goes after them and they don't escape, well, then at least maybe we'll have enough warning that Rachel and the boys and I can get out of town and before anything gets worse. And so he basically tries to escape. He's kind of conniving there. And, you know, listen, now is he following the Lord? He was told to go back, so he's supposed to go back. Now, he shouldn't be scared, but he's doing what God told him to do. The point is, following the Lord can be scary. You think, well, I'm doing what the Lord's want. I should be perfect peace about it. Well, you can be a perfect peace of doing it. That doesn't mean you're perfect peace within the context of doing it. I know I'm supposed to do it and scared to death. It doesn't mean it wasn't of God. And as I talked about this morning, you walk with him, you let him speak to your heart. He will let you know. There can come to a point where he talks with you, he walks with you, he tells you he's your own. You've got that sense. He will guide you if you will walk with him and do what the known will of God is first. Then he'll let you know some other things. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return in thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So he's saying, he starts to pray and says, now, Lord, Esau's come, he's got 400 men with him. I think I'm a sitting duck. Now, you're the one that told me to go here. You're the one that told me to stick my neck out here and go back home. I just want to remind you, Lord, that you're the one who did that. And you said you're going to be good to me. You're going to deal well with me. Verse 10, it says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He says, Lord, you're the one that told me to do this. Now I understand, Lord, I'm not much. In fact, everything that I am came from you. You made me what I am, Lord, and I understand that. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So God, I'm supposed to live along at least long enough so that my family becomes so huge that if you can count the sand on the sea, you can count my family. Just thought I'd remind you that, Lord. Because it doesn't look real good. Didn't say he was going to stop. What's he doing? He's basing his actions on the promise of God. God said, he's scared to death. But he has not stopped moving toward where God had told him to go. Do you understand what I'm saying here? There's times that, there's so many times people say, I know what God said, but this and this set up, and here's the circumstances, so I had no other choice. I had to stop going in the direction God told me to go. What do you mean you didn't have a choice? You had a choice whether to follow God or whether to get scared and call God a liar and run away. You did have a choice. Well, if I go that way, I'm up the creek. Tell that to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, either you pray or we're going to put you in the furnace. And they told the king, and of course then they bring him before him and said, I want you to do it again. And so we're going to give you another chance. He said, well, you can give us another chance if you want, but we're not going to bow. And, you know, maybe God won't deliver us, but we're still not going to bow. We can have a choice to trust God, even when it looks like trusting God is going to put us 6 feet under. That's what Jacob thinks. If I trust God, I'm going to end up a dead man. And maybe the rest of my family with me. Except for the fact, God told me to go. God said he would deal well with me. God said he's going to make me a great nation. So what do I have? I've got my fear and I've got God. Which one's going to determine what I do? Verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. So he said, well, let me get some things together here and give Esau some presents. Maybe that'll be okay. So 200 she goats and 20 he goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milk camels and so forth to go on. Verse 16. And delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me. He said, if you pass over before me, you go up there and take this up ahead of me. And put a space betwixt drove and drove. Let's stretch this out. Let's give ourselves a chance to escape. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither thou goest, and whose are thee before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants, Jacob. And as a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. Now, he says, you just tell him I'm coming. Just tell him I'm coming. Why didn't he just meet him face to face? He's scared. He wants a buffer between him and his brother. And I hate to say it. Remember, he's not getting blessed because he's a perfect man. He's being blessed because God gave his promise. We're not going to heaven because we're perfect. We're going to heaven because God gave us a promise that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes God gives you a promise. He's going to take care of us in certain ways, not because we're good, but because he simply promised, and God keeps his word. He's faithful. So what Jacob said is he's going to put some of his family out there ahead of in case and use them as a decoy if necessary. Now things are going to change, but that's where he is. Verse 19. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall he speak unto Esau when you find him. So the first one's going to show up to Esau and say, well, Jacob's coming, but these gifts are for you. And then the next bunch is going to say, was Jacob here? No, Jacob is coming. The next bunch is going to meet Esau. Then the next bunch is going to eat. And Jacob's coming. He said, I'm going to way back there. And Lord willing, you know, after all that, I'll have a safe meeting with Esau. Verse 20. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And so Jacob said, "We'll give him kind of waves of gifts. So the first batch is going to meet Esau. Is going to give him some gifts. If Jacob's coming, second batch is going to meet him. I've got here's some gifts, more gifts for Esau, and Jacob's coming, and the next batch. I mean, he's really trying to schmooze it. He's trying to hope by that time he wears Esau down." And Esau said, well, all right, well, I'm not going to bother with Jacob. Verse 22. And he, Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. So in the middle of the night, he kind of slides them across the river there. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone there. He was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That was most likely, in fact, we're going to find out, we saw him face to face, I believe was Jesus incarnate. Wrestles with him. Now, it's kind of odd, but you know, he was trying to stay away from all the fighting. But he came, and this man wrestled with him. Watch verse 25. And when he saw the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So these two guys are wrestling. And all of a sudden, this guy, it says he touched his thigh. And it's almost like he just said, pulled that baby right out of joint. Now, Jacob is trying to wrestle this guy. Now, I was never a wrestler. I mean, I wrestled in high school because you had it in gym class. But other than that, that was about it. But some of those guys were really good. And they could just maneuver around and get, you know, do all these kind of things. And, you know, within a couple seconds, they got the guy pinned. And so Jacob was wrestling with this guy, and he was not winning. Jacob was holding his own pretty good. Now, the fact is, if this is God, he could have put him out just like that. But he was hanging on. He was teaching Jacob a lesson here. And so they're wrestling, and the guy just touches his thigh, and all of a sudden his hip goes out of joint. Now, did you ever try to wrestle with a broken arm or a broken leg? Or I mean, have you ever had a joint out of place? Everybody ever throw a shoulder out of joint, you know, out of socket? I mean, we're talking about something that hurts. And so he actually kind of, so here's Jacob basically with a broken hip, and he's trying to wrestle. But you could say, okay, I give up. Not Jacob. He's still wrestling. Verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Now, that's not Jacob saying, let me go. That's the man who started wrestling with him. He said, let me go, the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. By this time, apparently, he knew who he was. He says, I'm a dead man either way. If I meet Jacob, if I meet Esau all by myself, I'm a dead man. I need God. I need somebody to bless me, somebody to go with me to meet Esau. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He told Jacob, by putting his thigh out, I could kill you if I wanted to. And basically, Jacob is saying, go ahead. Either way, I'm a dead man. And then he said, well, you know, it's getting near morning. You better stop. You didn't get any sleep tonight, and you're going to have to, you might have to be wrestling with Esau. I'm a dead man if I don't have God's blessing, without whether I'm rested or whether I'm not. Well, your whole family is sitting over there all by themselves. They're dead. They're just as dead people, whether I'm in good shape or whether I'm not, unless God is with me. Do you realize how important it is to have God in your life? You know why so many people run around defeated all the time? Because they're trying to do it on their own. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. You're still trying to do it on your own. Well, there's too many obstacles in the way. You're trying to do it on your own. You should come to a time where you say, well, what I want is God, and nothing else is going to do. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know what I think? Not only have I seen God face to face and my life is preserved, but because I've seen face to face, my life is preserved tomorrow morning too. When I face Esau, I'm going to be okay. I'm not a dead man. In fact, this man says, you're a prince with God. You get things from God. Now, wait a minute. How do you get things from God? Not by fighting God, but fighting for the blessing of God. Not by fighting the world, but by fighting your own disbelief. The real fight is not with God, it's not with man. The real fight is against our own flesh. Our fear to believe. To believe, and I say believe, I'm talking about believing in God's promise. It's not faith. Well, I have faith. Faith in what? Well, I don't know, just faith. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. That's Oprah. Oprah says, if you ask the universe to give it to you, it will. And they all go, you know. That's because you can have what you want, but you don't have to have God. You don't have to answer to him or anything like that. His fight was saying, it's not me. Mr. Jacob cannot do this. It has to be God. That's what he was fighting for. He was fighting to have God on his side. He became a prince with God. Now, let's go to our message here and put some application to this. Number one, you're going to have to decide if God has the answer. Number one, underneath message, you're going to have to decide whether God has the answer. Now, God has all the answers. It's in his book. And if you're following what's in his book, if it's not clear in the book, I think he'll let you know. He may have to send a messenger around it to let you know, but he's going to let you know. And if he hasn't let you know yet, well, then maybe you're not supposed to know. See, you say, well, then you're playing games. It's all semantics. No, I'm talking about God. You got to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'll tell you what, Jacob diligently sought him that night. He said, I will not let, well, I could kill you right now, put your hip out of joint. Fine. But I want your blessing. Well, you're wasting all night, you're going to be dead tired. It doesn't matter. I want your blessing. Do you want to be a prince with God where you will have power with God and man? That's what he said there. Then you're going to have to be willing to believe it enough that you aren't going to let God go until he blesses. People say you should pray and pray and keep on praying. Knock and it shall be opened. You know what I mean? Seek and ye shall find. And people say, well, I'm wearing God down. No. You're not wearing God down. God knows whether he's going to give you the answer or not off the bat. What are you doing? If he has the answer and he has it available and there's no reason why he wouldn't give it to you, you keep asking until he gives it. We say, well, he hasn't done it yet. Well, maybe it's not time. Maybe there's some extenuating circumstances that we don't know about that God is working with. Paul said, I got this thorn in the flesh and I asked God three times for it. And finally God says, don't ask again because I'm not going to get rid of it. Why? Because you see, you have had so much revelation, Paul, and I have told you things that no one else in the whole world has ever known. You've seen things in the third heaven that is not lawful for men to even talk about. And the fact is, you're a pretty smart guy, but you're a guy. And by the way, You can see through the writings of Paul and through Acts, Paul had an ego. He had an ego, just like the rest of us. And when Mark bailed out on him on the first mission, he said, "Don't bring that boy back with us. Barnabas, I know he's your nephew. Don't you bring him back. I don't want him on here." Well, Barnabas says, "Fine, you go. You can find somebody and go yourself. I'll take Mark with me." I don't think it was necessarily right, but God used it anyway. He worked around it. And Paul, he said, "Paul, you know what your problem is? Your head's going to be so big you won't be able to get through the door. That's what's going to happen. So I've got to give you a reminder that you need me." This morning, my wife has a cold, and I was doing pretty well yesterday, but to be honest with you, I woke up this morning, I'm just kind of stuffy. When I'm stuffy, I don't breathe well, and when I don't breathe well, I stutter some. Not only you caught it this morning, you caught it here and there, even a couple of conversations. For some reason, if the air doesn't flow right, I stutter a little bit. Always have. And most of the time, I've had people, I've told them, I said, "Well, I came up here and, you know, I stuttered so much that people were surprised I could even be a pastor," and so forth. And I said, "But issue, I've never heard you stutter. I don't really think about it." And I said, no. But I think every once in a while, God lets it kind of rise up just to remind me. Not that I was getting full of myself necessarily, but just remind me who it is that does the work. There's some things in our lives that, well, I wish God would deal with that. It could be it's the constant reminder that he knows that works with you to remind you that you need him. We're walking around, we're mad at God because he hasn't answered a certain prayer. And he says, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Because if I did, you'd be worse off. Paul says, "I found out that when I realize I'm weak, then I'm strong." Why? Because that's when I'm relying on God. When I think I got it all together, I rely on Paul, and then I mess up, do something wrong. It's crazy. You got to decide whether you want God, and you're going to hang on to him until he blesses. A true walk of faith trusts the Lord and nothing else. Now, you may say, "Well, God used this. I mean, this and this and this was a help." Yes, God may have used those things to answer your prayer. He may have used those things to get you through what you need to get through. But it was God who got you through. Someone said, "Well, you know, I work hard and I'm the one who earned all this money. Why should I give it to God?" Because he gave you the breath to breathe. So we don't think about that. He's the one that gives you power to get wealth. He's the one that got you up this morning. He's the one that, listen, we'd have nothing without him. And we think we've got it. That's an evolutionist mindset, by the way. We don't need God. We just oozed up out of the mud. Here I am. Yeah. A true walk of faith trusts the Lord and nothing else. You must decide that God is and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I know I have quoted that verse from Hebrews 11:6 so many times over the last 15 years. Probably 1,000 times. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. God wants us to rely on him. God wants us to lean on him. God wants us to trust him. And in fact, when Jacob wrestled with God right there that night, and he just wouldn't let go, God said, "I like that. Because you believe in me. You're not going to let go. You pray for a little while, and we give up." And God says, fact is, what it means is God knew all along, by the way, you were going to give up. So he wasn't going to give you that answer because you were going to give up. But I hadn't given up yet. He knows the end from the beginning, the first from the last. He's already there. He's in the future. He knows what you're going to do. But he also knows that you can make a decision tonight and say, "You know what? I'm not going to do that anymore." And he can say, I'm going to be able to start blessing that person starting December 16th, 2018. They made a decision that night that when they come to God, they're not going to let go. John, I write you to say, you pray until you get the answer until God changes your prayer. That's what happened with Paul. Paul didn't get the answer. God changed his prayer. He said, you know, you might as well stop praying for that one. He said, well, how do I know? God will let you know. If he can speak the universe into existence, he can let you know in your heart, if you're willing to listen to it, what you need to know. Number two, you are going to have to decide you aren't going to let go, until God brings the answer. You're going to have to decide, first of all, does God have the answer? Okay, then you got to decide you're not going to let go until he gives the answer. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, then I'm going to start acknowledging him in all my ways. If God is your only hope, then without God we have no hope. That's what Jacob was saying. God is my only hope, so without God I have no hope. Letter A. The more God seems to resist us, now listen to this. The more God seems to resist us, yet we continue to seek his blessing, the deeper our faith must be in the promises and the character of God. The more that I, even though God seems to be resisting and not coming, and he doesn't change my prayer, he doesn't say, just like he did with Paul, so no, no sense of praying with that, that's not going to happen. He doesn't give you any answer. And yet we continue to pray. The more it blesses him, the more he's pleased, the more it means that your faith is only in him, and only in him what? In his character and in his power. Letter B, the deeper, whether B or A, the deeper our faith is in God, watch me, the more it pleases God. Without faith, we learned in Hebrews, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, let me give you these three little underneath of it. Faith pleases God. Watch me. Little faith pleases God little. He'll take it. But a little faith pleases God a little. Much faith pleases God much. We said, well, I'm relying on him more. I'm putting more and more pressure on him. Oh, don't worry. God can handle the pressure. Can you imagine the pressure when he got up on that first day and said, okay, I got to create all the heavens and the earth today. All right. Glad I got a good night's sleep last night. He spoke the word. He said, let there be light. Boom. There was light. Years ago, I was on choir tour with the college choir, and we were going to sing in this particular auditorium. And we got there, and there wasn't any lights in the auditorium. We all unloaded the bus, and we went in the auditorium. We're all kind of wandering around in the dark. And I walked out. It was enough light coming in a little window you could kind of see. And I walked out to the edge of the platform, and I said, let there be light. Woof. And all the house lights came. It was great. It was great. Let there be. Woof. Someone had found the light switch at the right time. That was good. I didn't mean anything, but it was just really cool. And you ever hear those big old theatrical lights, you know? When they go on, you're going to hear the power. Woof. You know what I'm talking about? You're going to hear the lights go on. And let there be light. Boom. There was. It was just that quick with God. So when the time comes, he needs to answer your prayer. That's not the problem. That's not a problem. It could be we're ahead of time. It could be we just need to wait. It could be he's going to show us whether we actually believe him or not. Now, he already knows. He's going to show us whether we actually believe him or not. Letter C. The longer we believe, even in the face of discouragement to believe, the more it pleases God. Doesn't that sound weird? The longer we believe, even in the face of discouragement from him to believe, the more it pleases God. Let me give you letter D. The greater the opposition to our faith, and yet we continue to believe, the more it pleases God. the less likely it seems like it's going to happen. And yet we stay with Him, the more it pleases Him. We'll say, isn't this disrespectful to God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The Old Testament talks about grabbing the horns of the altar and not letting it go. You know what? That was bold, to grab the horns of the altar. But someone said, I've got to have God or I'm a dead man. So God, You might as well kill me if that's what's the case. But I'm begging You, God, grab a hold of the horns of the altar. God loves it when you go ahead and try to get a hold of God and don't let go. Now, I wouldn't do that for a new Cadillac. Unless God has told you somehow you need a new Cadillac. Probably not. Although He may give you the desires of your heart. He might. But that probably comes later after you've been holding on to the horns of the altar for some other things. Maybe the salvation of a friend, a loved one. Maybe just for daily food. I don't know whether, maybe it's a health issue. But you say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Pray without ceasing. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Just keep giving it to Him, giving it to Him, giving it to Him. Number three. When God delays the answer, when He makes you second guess what you're doing, He's giving you the opportunity to become a prince with God. You understand that? To have power with God. It was never God's intention to beat up Jacob. You realize that? It wasn't His intention to beat him up. If it was, He could have done that and not wasted all this time. He could just put His little light up and He was done. God touching Jacob's thigh could have looked scary, but when you realize that if He had wanted to, God could have just said the word and destroyed Jacob right there entirely. He turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. He could have made Jacob a little grease spot there on the floor. Poof. But Jacob realized that there was actual hope. I'm going to meet Esau, and there is hope. And Jacob knew that who he was dealing with, and his hope had to be God. I'm not letting go until I have God's blessing. God's intention was to give Jacob the opportunity to build his faith. And when God seems to shun us, and yet we continue to rely on Him, it helps us to see where our real faith lies. A prince of God believes no matter what the circumstances says otherwise. If evolution is not true, and it's not, then there was no hope for any life to come out of this mess unless God did it. And there's times in your life that you feel like there's no hope for anything good to come out of this mess. But it's not more difficult for God. There is always hope. As long as we're breathing, there's hope. Number four. Being a prince with God means having the faith that God will honor His promises. Watch. And will keep His word, no matter what the circumstances leads us to believe otherwise. He will keep his word no matter what the circumstances lead us to believe otherwise. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. There's sometimes when we say, well, I think God wants us to do thus and so. And so what happens is we're thinking in the back of our mind, well, this seems to be in place. And you know what? This is in place now. And this is in place now. It looks like God's going to answer our prayer. Lord, let's do it. And we think he can do it because the circumstances are in place. But when creation came around, everything was dead. There was no life. There was no life. No molecule, no germ, no moss, nothing. There was no life. There was matter. But God breathed into the breath of life, and it came alive. There are going to be some time. 3 years ago, we decided we were going to build this building back here. Money was looking good. Things were coming along. We're going to be all right. And we go ahead and we stick our neck out there. We start getting the engineering done and so forth. And we're about ready to sign the contract to be obligated to Centurion Construction to build this building. Us obligated to pay them. And the last about three, four months before that happened, offerings plummeted. I mean, we were going off of what we were bringing in. This shouldn't be any problem. Yet the man on the board, we prayed about it. We talked about it and so forth and so on. Well, what are we going to do now? I mean, this doesn't look wise. Doesn't look like it's a smart thing to do. We're not bringing enough money to pay the mortgage. We wanted to have about $10,000 coming in a month that we could pay that mortgage. That's really what the Lord led us. And it ended up being $10,118. That's what our mortgage is. That's about $10,000, I think, is a little more than we want, but I think we can handle that. Well, we weren't bringing that kind of stuff in. And I remember sitting there, I was talking to the board. I said, you know, I know we got these plans here. And the fact is, the congregation wants to do it, but do we sign this thing? Offerings are down. And Ken Ravenstein, he doesn't speak a whole lot in board with him, but every once in a while he'll speak, and he's got some word of wisdom. And he says, you know, my wife and I have been doing our devotions. And we were in Exodus. And the people, the children of Israel, were following God and doing exactly what God told him to do, and he ended up being backed up against the Red Sea. The mountains on one side, the Red Sea behind him, and an Egyptian army bearing down on him. But then God opened up the Red Sea and went across. He says, you know what this is? This is just a Red Sea. That's where my message came from. Is this a Red Sea? We see a Red Sea! And God says, there you go. Done. He blows a wind, and he opens it up, and they walk across on dry ground. The Red Sea was a drop in his hand. Okay, go across. No big deal. When everything looks like it cannot happen, and yet God has given us a command or a promise, and we hang on to him. He says, I like that. The worse it looks, and yet you believe, the more faith you have in God and his character. And if you know God has promised, yet he seems to be fighting you, he's just building your faith. When you know God has promised, but to continue on seems dangerous, ask Jacob, and yet you do continue on, God is building your faith. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. He saved us. We have access to everything else we need, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know we're going to heaven. And not only so, but watch this. In the meantime, we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He comes in and he says, it's okay. I love you. I'm not going to let you drop off into the abyss. I know it looks a little rough right now. I promised it's just the Red Sea. It'll be okay. Number five. You don't have that, do you? I don't think you have anything else, do you? All right, hang tight here. God has the blessing that you need. Don't give in, don't give up, and don't give out. Matthew 15:21 says this. I won't quote it. You know the story of the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus and she was asking for help, and he says, listen, I'm sent to the sheep of Israel, not to the dogs. And what does she say? Canaanite woman, not an Israelite woman, Canaanite woman. She says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs. And he says, you know, you have great faith. Because he just ignored her. But she trusted in the character of God and his ability to do it. Listen, you may think that God is trying to talk you out of asking anything. It may seem he's saying no, when what he's really saying is, do you really believe? I want to know whether you really believe. We need to realize that God is our hope, our firm foundation, our fortress, our high tower. He's God and there is none other. And Jacob had nothing to cling to but the promise of God. And then God makes it appear that he's resisting Jacob as if he will not make good on the promise. But Jacob knows that God is his only hope, his only chance, and he hangs on to his only hope, and this pleases God. And then God may seem to be fighting you, but he has the answer. The answer is nowhere else. God's divine blessing is worth the fight. God's divine blessing is worth the physical impairment if necessary. God's divine blessing is worth the loss of basic needs like sleep or food or other comforts. Listen, he said, I want you. I know I should be sleeping, but I want you. Listen, that's what fasting's all about. Some people they pray all night. Now, there's not a magic form if you pray from 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. There's not a magic formula. That's not what he's looking for. He wants your heart. When's the last time? Listen, some people say, well, I prayed and you haven't really gotten anything. Well, how much have you prayed? When's the last time? Listen, is that thing? You say, well, really, I mean, it's on my heart. It's really heavy on my heart, but I just don't know what to do. Well, pray. Well, I've been praying, you know. You know what you're doing? We kind of pass it on. You know, Lord, I'm sure it'd be nice if you could fix that. But that's all fine and dandy because you pray without ceasing. But what about, how about some time at night that God wakes you up in the middle of the night? And you say, well, I don't know. Well, maybe God's got a conversation with you. Have you ever? Just say, you know, I'm going to talk to God about this. And say, well, it's late. Yeah, but I'm not getting a peace about this thing yet. So keep talking to God about it. Go back and read the scripture. See if you can find a promise. Take the promise to him, just like Jacob did. Now, God, you promised. Just say it now, you promised. Yeah, I know. And you know what? You say, well, you're thrown in God's face. No. You know what he's saying? He believes my word. That's what he's saying. He said, that man believes my word. He's putting it back in my face because he believes I made a promise, and he's expecting me to keep that promise. He likes that. It's God's divine blessing. If God's divine blessing is worth what looks to be, watch this, disregard of our family at times. Listen, the best thing that Jacob could have done that night was to wrestle with God. So he should have been over there with his family that night, comforting them before they meet Esau. Oh, before they face their death? No, maybe he needs to get alone with God by himself and get a hold of God to save their life. There's time. Let God apply all that, but there's times when sometimes what we need to do is get a hold of God. Listen, way too many people, and I'm going to say this. I know a couple of families we lost some years ago because I said, you know what, you ought to come back on Sunday night. One of the best things you can do for your family is come back to Sunday night and let God be teaching these kids this lesson. Well, Sunday night's family night. So, you know, it's more important for us to sit around the fire and watch Frosty the Snowman and have some hot chocolate and some popcorn. And okay, fine, do that Saturday night. But we're going to open up, we're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to teach you some very practical things. And that's what we need to get. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What? And on his word, on his law he doth meditate day and night. You'd be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bring forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a good promise. I wish my kids would get in on that. Oh, they did. But you know what we do when we don't bring them back on Sunday night? No, I'm preaching to the choir here. But you know what happens? We're telling our kids, it's more important. There's some things more important than where they're going to stand up. The man, and don't take this wrong, but I'm going to tell you, the man of God is going to stand up and take the Word of God and with the Spirit of God and give you truth, whether we like it or not. That's more important. Well, I feel like I'm having to work at it. I'm wrestling with it. God says, you know what? It's hard for you on Sunday night to sit there and not fall asleep and catch this because you got to get up. You got to get up and go to work tomorrow morning. Yep. But I want to survive tomorrow morning. I want to know what I want to be ready to face tomorrow morning. And I might be tired, but I'm going to be better off facing it with God than on my own strength without him and his word and his wisdom. That's what I'm saying. Watch this. What about the limp? It says the limp was, listen, he had a limp for the rest of his life. Verse 32 says, verse 31, as he passed over Penny, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. There's no place where it says everything went back to normal. So I'm assuming that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Now, I'll tell you what I think. The limp was a welcome reminder of the night when he became a prince in God's eyes. That limp reminded him that God could have taken his life in a moment, but God had mercy on him. And even more than that, in his grace, he blessed him, all because he was willing to have faith in, to hold on to his only real hope. Every time Jacob limped, he was reminded of the night that he prevailed with God. That limp was a precious reminder that he had seen God face to face. And he called that place Peniel. Every time he limped, it was a reminder, watch, to never go back to trusting himself. He needs to trust God continually, day after day after day. Listen, sometimes God leaves scars from the past to remind us to never go back there again. He does that in his love and his care for us. Being a prince with God doesn't mean we're fighting with God. It means we know that God has the answer and we hang on to him until he blesses it. And it isn't that he doesn't want to bless and we're twisting his arm or talking him into it. He is allowing us to see the quality and the depth of our faith. And then when the answer does come, we know where the answer came from, and that builds faith for even the great things later on. One last time through. The night that Jacob became a prince with God was the night that God asked him, and sometimes this has been a time in your life, do you really believe in me? And Jacob said, well, yeah. Do you really, really believe in me? Well, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah? Do you really believe? Listen, God, I believe in you so much that I'm not budging until I know for sure that I've got your blessing. I've made up my mind. There's one God. You're it. And you're the only source of the true blessing. And I'm hanging on to you until I know that I have your blessing. God says, oh, yeah, yeah. God says, I like that. I like that. That's just what I want to hear. You've never seen me do this. In fact, you've never seen me. And you believe in me. You believe what I say. You believe in my character, my integrity. You really have faith in who I am. God says, it doesn't get any better than that. I'm going to bless that. When you know you have God's word on it, and he doesn't answer right away, he isn't saying no. He very well may be just jerking your chain. And that was the night that Jacob, the supplanter, the cheater, that old parasite, he made a decision that God is. And God rewarded them who diligently seek him. And that's how he became a prince with God. When you read the Old Testament, sometimes, and it might even in the same verse, call him Jacob. And sometimes it calls him Israel. And sometimes it refers to him as both in the same. When we were, on Sunday morning, we've been going through Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, I think it's verse 6, it says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, Jacob is not consumed. He says, I know where he came from. I know who he is in the heart. He didn't say Israel, he said Jacob. That old guy, when the flesh is in control. But I know that Jacob can be Israel. He loves us for what he can make us into being. But he loves us in spite of where we are right now. He says, I'll do something big in your life. How to be a prince with God. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for your love. And again, thank you for your mercy. You allow us to come. And Lord, thank you for the way you answer prayer and the promises that you've given us. And Lord, forgive us when we don't go through your word and find your promises. And we live our life complaining and straining and strife and contention and all these things when really you've given all the promises. We just need to trust you. And Lord, forgive us when we don't hang on. We ask a few things and we move on, figuring you don't care enough about us to answer the prayer or to apply the promise to us, even though it belongs to us. So Lord, I pray you help us to do exactly what you've called us to do. Heads are bowed and